Well, tonight at sunset begins Pentecost. For those of us here in Wichita, the time will be 8:34. The Sabbath will end, and the great feast of Pentecost will begin, 8:34 p.m. this evening. This is the feast that celebrates the giving of the Holy Spirit, where it was given widely to the apostles and to the disciples there that we read about in Acts chapter 2. We've historically labeled it as the official beginning of the New Testament church back in the year 31 A.D. The Apostle Luke described that particular event as a mighty rushing wind. I wonder still what it would have been like to have been there at that particular day and tried to describe this event. Luke, I'm sure, did the very best that he could, obviously with inspiration. He describes as a mighty rushing wind. We're told that people were gathered all together in the same place. They were in one location, and God filled each one of them with His Holy Spirit. Must have been a very magnificent event, again, to be there, part of that, and be a witness to that event. People came from all around the city and the countryside to find out what this noise was, what this commotion was, what was going on inside this house. They were too convicted and cut to the heart after Peter's sermon, after he stood there and preached to them and convicted them, told them of what they had done and the great potential that they had. They were very convicted. Luke himself made it very clear in his recording of that particular event that this Spirit was from God, that it was holy, meaning that God was in it. God was involved in it. It wasn't just some average Spirit, but this was the Holy Spirit. God was in it. We know that the only way something can be made holy is if God participates in that event, in that thing, if He's part of it. And so this Spirit, we know, was from God. It was holy. If you'll follow me over to the book of 1 Corinthians, I'd like to begin here, speaking about this Spirit that came from God there in Acts chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, though, in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we read the Apostle Paul here writes, he says, For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. God Himself has just one Spirit. He doesn't have multiple versions. He doesn't have a version one of the Holy Spirit and a version two and this sort of thing, a red one and a blue one and a thing two. He has one Spirit. It's not split. There's no dual personality within His Spirit. It doesn't work one way for one person and a different way for somebody else. It's the same Spirit for Americans as it is for Asians, for Europeans, for Africans. It's one Spirit. It's the same Spirit. Now that one Spirit enables different gifts for different people based on what God needs and wants from them. But there's one Spirit. One Spirit, as Paul mentions here. There's one body, one Spirit, one baptism. Keep that thought in mind and go back a few pages to chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a curious verse with this small amount of background here that I've provided. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul writes, he says, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. Your Bible should read that is from God, not who. The Spirit isn't a separate entity. But the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. I think this verse is interesting because we read of now the second Spirit. So we have the first Spirit that Paul talks about. We have God's Spirit that Paul talks about over in chapter 12. But earlier here in the same letter to the Corinthians, he mentions this other Spirit, the Spirit of the world. So we have two different types of Spirit here that Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God. So you have the Spirit of the world, and we have a Spirit that is from God. Two types of Spirit. One imparts understanding. One imparts a awareness of God's involvement in our life. One Spirit teaches us. You can read some of the surrounding verses to support these concepts. The other Spirit, though, as verse 13 and verse 14 mention, this other type of Spirit, the Spirit of the world, is full of man's wisdom. It's foolish to God, this other Spirit is. This other Spirit, the Spirit of the world, is unable to have a relationship with God, as verse 14 points out. So again, two types of Spirit here that Paul is making us aware of. The Spirit of the world and the Spirit from God. Two types of Spirit. In this second split sermon here this afternoon, I'd like to examine what this other Spirit is. What is this other Spirit? What is the Spirit of the world? Is it okay to have this Spirit at times? We live in the world. We're human. Is this Spirit almost kind of like a human nature that we're born with and we just kind of work through? What is the Spirit of the world here that Paul is talking about? I'd like for us to consider some of these questions as we continue to develop and discuss during this split sermon. Let's go forward to another one of Paul's writings, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we get a little bit more insight into what the Spirit of the world is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 7, Paul here describes the same type of Spirit, but in a slightly different way. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So here now we see the Spirit of the world Paul here is later describing as a spirit of fear. The word here in the Greek means of dread or terror. So this is not a positive kind of fear. We know the Bible discusses a couple different types of fear. One being afraid of something, being terrorized by something. Another type of fear is a type of respect and reverence. Well, this particular fear here is not a spirit of reverence. It's not a spirit of respect. This type of fear here in the Greek, Paul uses the word that means a dread or a terror. So God has not given us this spirit of dread or fear or terror. So here we have this spirit of fear. When it comes to understanding God's will, His plan, our purpose, we're not to be fearful. We're not to be dreadful of God. Paul mentions in Romans a spirit of timidity, being timid. This is not the type of spirit that we have. So the spirit of the world is not this spirit of being timid, the spirit of being terrorized or afraid of something. Let's go ahead and turn on over and read that. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. While you're turning there, we're told to come boldly before the throne of grace. The writer of Hebrews talks about that there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We're to come boldly before God. We're not to come kind of timid and kind of knees shaking like, oh, please don't crush me. Please don't, do these bad things to me. We're not to have this spirit of timidity, this spirit of terror or dread. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So here we have a couple different references from Paul. The spirit of timidity, the spirit of being timid, the spirit of bondage, all of these phrases are all wrapped into this spirit of the world that Paul referenced and mentioned there to the church at Corinth. The verse here in Romans, I think, is interesting. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, it implies that we once lived in fear, that at some points in our past, at some points in our human life, we lived in fear. But thanks to God, thanks to the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost many, many dozens of years ago, back there in AD 31, through that gift of the Holy Spirit, we can put off this spirit of fear. We can have an intimate relationship with our Father. We can have that relationship. And so Paul here in Romans 8:15 gives the inference that while we maybe used to have this spirit of fear, we should be moving away from that. We should be moving into this spirit of God with peace and everything else that comes from God's Holy Spirit. The spirit, though, of fear, of bondage, of slavery, depending on how your translation words it, we're to be moving out of that. We're to be moving away from that. That's not a spirit that God wants us to have. That's not a spirit that God intends us to have. Let's go forward to Ephesians chapter 2. If you'll follow me over there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first couple of verses here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes to the church there at Ephesus and says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The phrase "who now works" there in the Greek means to produce an effect. To produce an effect. So Paul here is saying that all of this is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works to produce a particular effect in the sons of disobedience. Satan is not out working for the fun of it. He's not working because he's bored or, you know, he's trying to keep himself busy. He's working against us in order to produce a particular effect, as Paul words it here. He's working to produce this effect of disobedience. That's ultimately what he wants us to do and the actual effect that he wants us to have. Satan is what is behind this spirit of the world, the spirit of fear, the spirit of being timid. That spirit was active before baptism for us. Continuing here in verse 3, "among whom also we have once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul here is making similar comments as what we read over in Romans chapter 8, that we used to be like this. This is how we used to be. But we should be moving on. We should be moving past those things. Again, with God's Spirit working in us, we should be putting off that spirit of the world. Again, here in verse 3, he uses the phrase that we all once, meaning at one point, this is who we were. It's okay for us to recognize that at some point we were utilizing that spirit, that we were very susceptible to that spirit. Paul here makes that reference several times. Again, back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we read that. And again, here in Ephesians, he's making that reference again, that at some point in our past, we were susceptible to that. And we were acknowledging to that spirit of the world. But that's not where we should remain. That's not where we should stay. We should be moving past that. We're not bound to that particular spirit anymore. This spirit of the world is not an acceptable side effect of our life. We can't use it as an excuse. Oh, it's been a hard day. It's been a hard week. My spouse doesn't understand. The kids are driving me crazy. I hate my job. We can't use our life as some sort of excuse to kind of fall back into the spirit of the world. We can't use it to fall back and kind of lay claim, so to speak, to that particular spirit, that spirit of disobedience, again, from verse 2, of being selfish and self-focused that Paul mentions here in verse 3. The spirit is something we're to be moving away from, not to be constantly going back to as a crutch or going back because it's easy or it's familiar. Follow me, if you will, over to the book of First John. Let's switch apostles here and see some things that John wrote about this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, remember the first verse that we turned to where Paul used the phrase, spirits of the world. This is what John here is referencing. John is addressing these two spirits as well, the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. John goes so far as to say here that if the spirit of the world has any place in our life, whether it's any sort of occasional place or any sort of regular place, that the love of the Father simply isn't there with us. So John here kind of takes what Paul said and goes even a step farther and says, okay, well, if this spirit of the world has any part, whether it's some occasional part or any sort of regular occurrence in our life, then the love of the Father isn't there. I don't know about you, but to me, that's pretty powerful. That's scary that if I allow myself to be susceptible to the spirits of the world, to Satan's influence and everything that wraps into this spirit of being timid, of not having the solid relationship with God, then John says the love of the Father is not in you. I'd like to quote from the New English Translation's commentary on this particular verse. It says this, quote, "In this case, the material society of one's life and possessions produce a boastful overconfidence. The focus is on people who operate purely on a human level and have no spiritual dimension to their existence. This is the person who loves the world, whose affections are all centered on the world, who has no love for God or spiritual things," end quote. Now, I think it's probably easy and comfortable for us to all kind of sit back on our haunches and say that commentary is not about us. You know, I certainly don't love the world. I don't love the things in the world. You know, I don't have this boastful overconfidence of things on a human level. It simply doesn't apply to me. We don't operate on this human level. But I'd like for us to be careful, because at times perhaps we do. Do we at times live this way? Do we at times find ourselves in situations where we become world-centered? So much so that maybe we could be giving more credibility to the spirit of the world rather than to the spirit of God. I think we have to step back and take an honest look at that. And if we're honest with ourselves, we could probably all acknowledge, yeah, I have to be really careful with that. We have these two spirits out there, the spirit of the world and God's spirit. Let's go back and see where all this started. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I love going back to the story of the two trees and Adam and Eve and the trees that were planted there and the instructions that were given. I think so much of God's way of life, so much of man's problems, we can go back and use this section of Scripture almost as a foundation for almost any topic that we wanted to talk about. Let's go back here to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the foundational story here of the two trees. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. We're familiar here with the story. God planted a couple trees. The instruction was given, don't eat of this one particular tree. So Satan gets involved. He ends up discussing with the woman about, oh, God really didn't say that and didn't mean that. And this is really what he was trying to convey and that sort of thing. Let's break into the story here in verse 7. Then the eyes, after Adam and Eve have eaten of this fruit. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in a garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, among the trees of the garden. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I have heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. This is the first mention here of fear. Adam and Eve withdrew from God in verse 8. They made themselves some coverings out of these fig leaves and they withdrew from God. Verse 11, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Fear here resulted from Adam and Eve's response to Satan. They responded to Satan, and by doing so, then they ended up disobeying God. Do you see any clues here in these verses as it relates to these two types of spirit that we're talking about? This spirit of fear, the spirit of the world, the spirit of being timid, is the same result of disobeying God. That spirit is a result of disobeying God. When we respond to Satan, then we allow that spirit to be who we are. When we respond to that spirit, it's what John talked about that we read over in 1 John, the lust, the pride, and that sort of thing. When we respond to that spirit, then we're responding to Satan. And by definition, then, we're allowing that spirit to be who we are at that moment. The more we respond to it, the stronger it becomes in our lives. The stronger it becomes in our lives, then the harder it is to humble ourselves, isn't it? The harder it is to humble ourselves, the more difficult it is to actually go for repentance and actually acknowledge our sins to God. And when we don't repent from God, then that distance, that relationship then creates this breach. And we end up having this breach in our relationship with God. The spirit of the world makes it difficult to reconnect with our Father. Satan has designed it that way. He's designed this influence that is all about society. Satan has designed it so that it's difficult then to kind of put it to the side and reconnect with God the Father. Adam and Eve sinned, and this spirit of the world became who they were. They were fearful. They were timid. They even tried to literally hide from God, as if that was even possible. But they tried it. God even called out and said, "Where are you?" There in verse 9. He knew exactly where they were. But they were trying to literally hide from God. They were fearful. They were timid. Sin does that to us as well. Have you ever unintentionally skipped a day of prayer or Bible study, perhaps? You know, you wake up late, the day gets away from you, and before you know it, it's dinner time, you're off to bed, and you haven't prayed or studied that day. You haven't taken that dedicated time. Well, what typically happens then the next day? It's kind of easy to kind of fall and kind of keep going with that stream of thought, isn't it? It becomes easier as it goes on. Once you skip a day, it becomes easier the next day, and it becomes even easier the next day, and all of a sudden, you know, it's been a week before you've prayed. The spirit of the world makes allowances for regret, makes allowances for being ashamed, even knowing that you've done wrong. But that spirit of the world, that spirit of fear, doesn't allow for humility. Does not allow for humility. Humility is a requirement for true repentance, for reconciliation. And when that spirit of the world is involved in our lives, then it's difficult to make those steps to kind of turn that life around. Follow me over to the book of Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's another book that we believe was written by the Apostle Paul. But regardless, the writer here of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." This is the theme of our Passover service. This is the theme of what Passover is about. Verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." This verse is the theme of what we'll begin celebrating tonight at sunset. It's the theme for the Feast of Pentecost. This is talking about the first fruits. Verse 14, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those," verse 15, "who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. These verses here have a nice combination of both Passover and Pentecost. Satan, though, has held the power of death ever since the Garden of Eden. He's held that power of death over mankind. We know that ultimately sin brings about a fear of death, a fear of that unknown. But here the writer of Hebrews says that God's people no longer need to fear death. We no longer need to have that spirit of fear, that spirit of the world, that spirit of being timid. Thanks amazingly to Christ's sacrifice and the mercy that God has for us, we no longer have to fear those things. We no longer have to be timid about our operations in this world. God gives to us His Spirit, a spirit of hope and peace and comfort and of promise. Again, verse 15 here, that were released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. At baptism, we were released from that bondage. We were given a release from that spirit of fear, that spirit of the world. Don't let sin keep you down and continue this separation from God. We need to be constantly aware of that spirit and reject that spirit of bondage and become ourselves humble toward God so that reconciliation can occur. Let's go back to the book of 1 John again. This time, let's go to chapter 4, if you'll follow me there. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 18. John writes here in 1 John chapter 4 and 8, verse 18, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment, depending on it, what translation you have. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." We can't have a relationship with both types of spirit. There's no joint custody here between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. We can't have a relationship with both types of spirit. We can't come to church and claim to be Christian and yet still try to be spiritually minded. But then, on the other hand, not fight for a relationship with God through the week. We can't have both types of spirits involved in our lives. It's one or the other. We can't have a spirit of this world while caving to our lusts and our pride and our selfishness and our personal pursuits and ambitions through the week, only to come then into this room and expect to hide our past week and kind of put on this happy face. Humility is needed, and a true relationship with God is what is needed. We need to pray for God's Holy Spirit. And hopefully each of us are praying every day for God to give us more of His Holy Spirit. It's not a bad thing to ask for. It's not just something that God gives at baptism and, you know, throughout our life, hopefully God gives it out, but we'll just kind of wait and see what happens. No, we should be praying for God to give us more of His Holy Spirit. We should be asking God to help to increase our understanding, help increase our relationship with Him. Ask God for more of his spirit. Humility, though, is needed for a true relationship with God to occur. God lives in us through His Holy Spirit, and by doing that, then we put aside this fear the spirit of fear, the spirits of the world. Again, the memory phrase here in verse 15 is that there is no fear in love. If we truly have that relationship with God and we're truly asking God on a daily basis to live in us, be with us, forgive our sins, give us our daily bread, increase His Holy Spirit in us, then that fear should go away. In conclusion, Pentecost begins tonight at 8:34 p.m. Hopefully you'll be watching your watches and your clocks, and you'll be ready to celebrate the start of this great holy day. God freely gives His Spirit to those who humble themselves before Him. Those who are baptized have this energizing desire to follow His way of life. This holy day that we'll celebrate tomorrow reminds us of Jesus Christ's promise that he would send a helper. We should find that, you know, very much incredibly thrilling to us, that the promise was given and that promise was then answered. And that promise is here for us to pray and ask for. And God freely then gives that response to Jesus Christ's promise. God and Jesus Christ live in us through that Holy Spirit. We have no need to be afraid. We have no need to be timid. We have no need to be fearful. God is truly with us and lives with us if we're asking him to be and if we continue to humble ourselves before God. So here's a little bit of homework for you tonight, since we have this opportunity for a double Sabbath. Here's a little homework if you'd like. I'd like to encourage you to read the balance of Romans chapter 8. We pulled out a couple verses earlier here in this split sermon. I'd like for you to read Romans chapter 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8, Paul does a great job of comparing and contrasting these two types of spirit. The spirit of the world, the spirit of bondage. He uses different phrases and terminology, but it essentially all means the same thing. Romans chapter 8 is a great section about the difference between these two spirits, the spirit of the world and God's spirit. Brethren, there are two kinds of spirit battling for our attention and focus. We live in a world dominated by fear. We live in a world that's characterized by people doing what pleases themselves, being encouraged by a spirit of the world. But God has offered us deliverance from that spirit, from that bondage, and has made available eternal life through Christ's sacrifice and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, let's stay attuned to the Spirit of God, and let's tune out the spirit of the world.